I wonder if you've ever been the recipient of somebody's open-hearted generosity. I wonder if you've received a financial gift, somebody's treasure, somebody's talent, somebody's time even, and because of that gift, that has put you in a place, it's put you on a pathway, or put you in a pipeline that made you and helped you flourish in your life. I wonder who was open-hearted to you and gave to you. My name's Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and we're in week two of our vision series, Identity. And it's about who we are, the church global, and indeed the church local here. If you took a thumbprint of us, if you took a DNA sample of us, this is what we are, this is who we are, and this is our vision. And the vision here at Palm Harbor, as some of you know, and you're going to say it with me, last week you weren't that good at it, this week hopefully you got better. And the vision here at Palm Harbor is what? It's to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, and everything that we do here at Palm Harbor, at this church, within our community, within the 61,000 people that are in Palm Harbor, is we do it through five different areas, some key places, some values that we have. And these are the five values that we have here at Palm Harbor that we're pretty passionate about. Here's the top one: open-hearted generosity, excellence in Christian development, continuous focus on the future, we have a commitment to missions, and we are passionate in our participation. So there are five key values within our vision statement. And this week, we are focusing on open-hearted generosity. Let's say this together. Open-hearted generosity is we are people. We're people who give, sharing our resources wisely, and connecting them with people. Somebody gave their resources wisely, and it connected me to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I was very new to following Jesus, and these people that I'd become involved with, that I'd joined friendships with, they invited me to this retreat. I didn't know what a retreat was. I didn't know where we were going or what we were doing. And he said, come with us to this this place called Pilgrim Hall. It was in East Sussex, in southeast of England. And they showed me the pictures, they showed me the little flyer, and said, this is where you go. It's a beautiful location. Think like Downton Abbey, but a little smaller, you know. It was this beautiful location with well-kept gardens, beautiful shingle pathway as you walked, but you can hear your feet as it's crunching up to this beautifully adorned ivy door. And inside it had those sweeping staircases. I said, well, what are we going to do there? You invite me to this retreat, what are we going to do? Well, you know, we're going to eat together. We're going to get together, we're going to pray and hang out together. There'll be some sort of play, like a production, and we'll get together and have fellowship. Oh, what does that mean? Well, when do we meet? Well, it was the 28th of December, 1992, till the 2nd of January, 1993. And after a while, I was like, wait a minute, that's over New Year's. New Year's Eve, I normally do something different on New Year's Eve when I was 20 years old. Some of you might do that or might still know other people that do that. And I thought, we're gonna over the New Year's Eve? And he says, yeah, what do we do New Year's Eve? He says, we pray in the new year. That's kind of weird. I might do that. I'll probably go to the local pub, you know, and do what I normally do on New Year's Eve. But anyway, they said, oh, how much is it going to cost to go to this retreat? And they told me how much it was. Like, oh, I'm not paying that. I'm broke. And somebody said to me, well, don't you worry about the cost. There's a fund for that. There's a fund for people like you to go on these retreats so that you can experience it. I don't know what the name of the designated fund was or what the scholarship was or anything. Maybe it was for like funds for broke sailors who spend their money on alcohol. I don't know what it was, but I got the money. I applied and off I went to this retreat, Pilgrim Hall. It was beautiful. When I got there, it was a beautiful winter in East Sussex. Sure enough, we ate together. The food was amazing. The wood paneled doors that were everywhere were like immaculate. This beautiful carpet that was like soft when you walked on it, you know. And of course, we got to the point where we're going to pray in the new year. And I was like, that's weird. I'm not going to do that. It's kind of, you know, like at 31st of December, it was like this little trigger. You're going to go to the pub, you know. And I didn't go to the pub. And he says, we're going to pray together. Come in this room. We're going to pray in the new year. And 50 of us gathered in this room to pray together. We all sat around in chairs. 1992. I'll never forget it. And people started to pray. And some people said like elaborate prayers that God was listening to. Some people said, prayed for their families, prayed for the Navy, prayed for our upcoming year, that God would bless the families that were there, that God would bless the people and the staff there. And after a while, for some reason, I just started to pray. Something inside of me, the blood started to boil, and I started to pray. And it wasn't an elaborate prayer or anything. It was just like, hey, God, listen to this kind of thing. And people started to agree with me. They started to agree with my prayers. I don't know why they agreed with me. You think my accent is bad now. It was awful back then. Nobody could understand me at all. And after that prayer meeting, on January 1st, 1993, my blood started to boil. My bones started to shake. My heart was strangely warmed, as John Wesley would say. And I had a new understanding of what God thought about me. And a new understanding that God loved me through these people who were gathered in the room and through the funds that were given so this broke sailor could go to the retreat. I'll never forget that day. I have my ideas who gave the money, but for the most part, I'm not too sure. What about you? Did somebody give so that you could be blessed? Somebody gave in a particular place, and it put me on a new pathway. After that moment in my life, I decided to go in a different direction onto discipleship and be around people who cared and shaped me and molded me into a follower of Christ. After that, I went on to a pipeline of ministry. Yeah, people here at this church back in 2003 seen that actually I could possibly be your pastor one day. And I was put into a pipeline. What about you? Who gave funds? Who was open-hearted in their generosity so that you could experience Christ in a new way? Open-hearted generosity is what we find in today's reading. And the reading that was read to you came from Sandy, from Luke. We're going to scoot back to Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go back to Mark because Mark talks a lot about money, talks a lot about stuff. Jesus was teaching about money and what we have in Mark chapter 12. He said a parable about stuff that we have. He said a parable about evil farmers and how they treat people. And the Pharisees realize in the parable that Jesus is talking about them. And so they start to ask Jesus questions about key things that are important to the life of a Jew and probably to us today. One of the first questions they ask is about what we all love to pay, that we all love giving to Uncle Sam, taxes. First thing they say is, teacher, we know how honest you are. You're impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? The Pharisees were telling Jesus he's doing really well, and they wanted him on his side. They didn't want to pay to the Herodians. They wanted to get Jesus on their side and say, look how the Herodians are treating us poorly. Should we really pay taxes? Of course, Jesus says, give me a coin and render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then they move on to the next thing. When we die, what will we have in heaven? If I die and my wife marries somebody else, will I be married in heaven? And Jesus replies to them, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So they move on to the rules, and Jews had 613 laws along with the Ten Commandments. And often a rabbi would come into town and he'd say, what's the most important rule? And now they were asking Jesus, the rabbi, what's the most important rule? Of course, Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind and strength. There's no greater than these. But there's another one just like it. Love your neighbor as your... Sometimes we forget the other part. Love yourself first, then love your neighbor. After that, it says, no one asked them any more questions. None of the Pharisees asked Jesus any more questions. And they are thamazoed. Yeah, the Greek word for amazed is thamazoed, which means marveled or overawed at his words. They were absolutely astounded by what he said. They were awed. Because the way Jesus answered the question, he answered with authority. So, okay, we've got what you say about taxes, what you say about what we'll have in heaven, what should we do with our stuff, and then what the most important rule is, and we got that down. But give us something concrete, Jesus. Give us something concrete that you can tell us how much we should give to you, to the church, and to ministry. What is it that we should give? How much should we put into the broke sailors who have spent all their money on alcohol fund? So one day, Jesus is in the temple. And this is where we pick up the scriptures. Just four verses. Four verses. Jesus is in the temple. He's been teaching. He's been teaching around. And as he's standing there in the synagogue, as he's standing there in the temple, something happens. I want to give you an idea of what the temple looked like and what was around them. I've got a couple of slides here for some ideas of what it looked like. This giving area, the way they give, was in these shofarats. Some scholars say, this is an AI picture, but some scholars say that they were like this, like a cone, and you put your money in the top and it went down into the box and they collected out of the box. Some say it was narrow, like the one on the right, and you put it in the top and it disappeared. And these are all situated around the temple. You can see here, this is the court of the women just outside, and you can see on the right, there's three here. Actually, it was 13 of these shofarats, or giving boxes. We have boxes here. There was 13 of them. 9 of them were for temple tax. 2 were for giving voluntary. We've got another slide here. There's like somebody throwing them in and a temple guard staying by. Two were for giving, and 2 was for the offering. So voluntary offering, and temple tax. Now, temple tax to keep the temple running was about half a shekel, which is $50 to $75 in today's money. So Jesus is outside in this temple court. So it's the court of the women. It's the court of the women where women could hang out because they couldn't go inside the temple. That was the culture of first ancient Near Eastern temple laws. But women could give. Sure enough, right? They're allowed to give, but they couldn't go into the temple. And notice Jesus is hanging out here with the people who've just decided to follow him. So the 12 of them, they're hanging out, and Jesus is a rabbi, and he is in this location. And I'm going to read from Mark. It's the same in kind of Luke as well. But it says this. Jesus sat down near the collection box. So those boxes I just showed you. Jesus sat down in the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. So same kind of thing there in Luke. So Luke recorded what Mark said too. So he watched everybody. Notice Jesus is not monitoring people, yeah? Now, so it's not like me standing outside and watching you what you put in the box. No, Jesus notices what the woman puts in. He notices what the crowds put in. So some people would have been putting in temple tax in these 13 shofarats around the place. Some people would have been a volunteer offer, and some would have been putting in what they'd like to. Jesus notices a woman putting in 2 shekels. Now, Jesus notices women a lot. Jesus actually champions women. He probably didn't approve of the blocking of the entrance into the temple. And we know that because he talks about this widow here. And he would have known he was a widow for the way they dressed. In ancient Near East times, in first century, if a woman didn't have a husband, it was considered that you were in a lesser social category and treated as such, almost like a shame to not have a husband, and they were excited that at some point they would be able to marry again sometime. So she wouldn't have had any money. So Jesus not only notices this woman, but also notices a woman at the well, in the Jacob's well. He notices the woman who washes his feet. And of course, on top of all that, on the day of the resurrection, he appeared to. Some people remembered. Yeah, on the day of the resurrection, Jesus appeared first to women. Yeah. So Jesus always championed women all the way through his ministry, and especially this woman here in the temple. And he says to the disciples, look at what she is putting in. I don't know whether they looked over, like, you know, they were meant to be looking, they were like, should we look? But he noticed a poor widow come and drop in 2 small coins. These would have been leptons. They were called leptons. Not a lot of money by today's standards. 40 cents each of these leptons. So it's like 80 cents. So we watched the woman put in these 2 leptons. And Jesus calls the disciples over. He says, I've got a major teaching moment here for you. I got a major teaching moment here right now. Look at this. See that woman? She's put in way more than the rich man. He did not say, the church does not need a rich man's money. He did not say, we won't use that. What did he say about the woman? He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow, so two classifications, poor and a widow. Yeah, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Other people were given money out of their wealth, and she gave all of that she had. She probably didn't have a prayer. Nobody had spoken to her that morning. Nobody had bumped into her in the lobby, and she gave all she had. She could have kept a lepton for herself. I don't know how Jesus knew that that's all she had. But he witnessed her giving all she had out of what? Out of her heart. She gave because she knew all her dependence was upon God, and that was the most that she could give. She gave out of her heart. And Jesus is thamazoed at this. He is marveled. He is awed. He is in wonder at how this woman has given out of her heart. He's thamazoed. He's thamazoed, and he wants the disciples to know this too. In answer to all these questions about taxes, what are we going to have in heaven? What's the most important commandment? At the key and at the center of all of this chapter 12 of Mark is what? Is that we have an open heart. Is that the woman would have an open heart, that the 12 disciples that were going to be apostles, that were going to put into pipelines of being apostles, that they would carry this particular way to give into their ministries, that they would teach all the other people around the world about giving to the ministry and how it was to be from an open heart. He goes on to say, verse 44, for they gave a tiny part, talking about those, rich people, rich man, for they had given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Never before had I seen this in action, as with a poor widowed woman in 2021. Elizabeth Brasher had nothing. She was a widow. She was sick. She had ailing legs. She lived in a trailer. She walked to church from her little trailer to my church with a great-grandson who she'd adopted, and she was the epitome of poor. And she loved our church. She loved what we did. She loved what we, and we were doing like this big campaign kind of thing, extravagant generosity, give what you can, give because God loves you, give 1%, give 2%, give 10%. And we're doing this big thing. And one day, I'm waiting for this great like thunderstorm to happen with all the money falls on the floor kind of thing, you know. And then in comes Elizabeth with a bag of coins. Pastor Kate, I've been listening to you talking about money, and ever since we've been doing this campaign, I collected all this every day in the kitchen. So this is all my giving to you. And we picked up the big bag of coins like that and tipped it in the box kind of thing. And we championed her because she had an open heart. She gave all of the she's out. She's the kind of woman that signs up for a turkey at Thanksgiving because they've got nothing in the house. And she gave all of what she had to her church. She collected and wanted to be. I love this church, she told me. She said, I love this church so much. I love what you're doing here in the community. Here's all I have. And both the widow and Elizabeth Brasher had open hearts. They didn't respond to the 1%, 2%, 10%. They gave out of their open hearts. I bet the temple was going through a difficult time when Jesus was like turning it upside down and saying like, you know, women are going to be involved and everything. I bet the temple was going to be the worst it's ever been. I bet it was going through some difficult times because of what Jesus was saying. The church has been through some difficult times. This church has been through some trying times. In fact, the church every 500 years goes through a major turmoil. Phyllis Tickle, in her book Before She Died, proclaimed that every 500 years, something massive happens in the church. Of course, year zero, or that first century, was when the church was established. And all of a sudden, Gentiles and Jews were allowed to worship together in the church, the ecclesia. 500 years later was the end of the Roman Empire and the Dark Ages, and nuns and monks went into hiding and hid the Bible to themselves and wrote about it and wrote transcripts. The year 1000 was the great East-West split. Eastern Orthodox Church went east, and the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, went left, went west. 500 years after that was the Luther, the guy who wanted to protest, and we had the great reformation of the church, and so we've been protesting for the last 500 years, and that's why we have all these denominations, because we're protesting about the church for the last 500 years. This year, the last 3-4 years, was the next big thing that happened to the church globally. Big C church. Never before a church has been closed every Sunday for 6 months, 8 months, a year, whatever it was. This year, Barna just did a study, April 2022. Never before have so many pastors left the church. 42% in this study that Barna did, the study, 42% of pastors have considered leaving ministry. Never before has this been so big. The reasons we're leaving were top one is stress of the job. Second one was the political pressures within and without the church. And the third, the impact it's having on my family. That is why the church has to be laser focused on the mission and vision of the church. I'm not going anywhere, by the way, you've still got me. The mission and vision of the church is what? It's to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be absolutely laser focused on what the meaning and what the need of the church is. Never before has the mission field been so vast. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Never before has there been so many people who don't know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. And that's why we need to give to help people to find a place, to help people to find a pathway, to help people to find a pipeline into following Jesus, to be a disciple, into following Jesus into ministry. Tonight, 11 people will get baptized. The youngest is 4. The oldest is what? 92 years of age. The reason for that is because you give. Yeah, you can clap. Yeah, yeah. The reason for that is because you have given. Your giving impacts that ministry more than anything else. Because you give, we are able to give. It's able to baptize people, to have people on the beach, have fellowship together. Because somebody gave for the Broke Sailors Fund, I'm able to stand here and minister to you. Open-hearted generosity is not what I say. I'm not here to beg you to give. It's about what's in your heart, like the widow. It's about what's in your heart, like Elizabeth Brasher. I will say that if you don't give, you'll be missing out on being a part of the ministry of Palm Harbor Methodist Church. And I know you don't want to miss out on that. And some of you have been giving for a long time. Thank you so much. Some of you give 10%. Some of you give 1%. That's great. But most of all, I want you to give what's in your heart. We have a usual ways of giving. We'll put the slide up for you like we normally do. And these are the ways to give. You can text it. You can go online on phumc.net and click give. You can give via the plates like we normally do. And there's boxes in the back. Not chauffeur rats, but boxes in the back that help give. And that ministry goes directly to that. Those finances go directly to your church. But when you have open-hearted generosity, when you give because of what's going on in your heart, people are impacted. When Paul is setting up the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, he says this key statement when he's setting up his churches. He says, this is how you should give. You must each decide in your what, in your heart, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all you need, and you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Brothers and sisters, have open-hearted generosity so that people will come to know Jesus, that people will be discipled on a pathway to following Jesus, and people will go into pipelines where they can glorify God. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that gift that was given for me. And as we think about the gifts that each of us has received, Lord, may you help us multiply that so that we can give for others. Multiply our gifts so that you might be glorified in Palm Harbor, glorified on the beach in Tarpon Springs, glorified wherever this church touches. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And all of the God's people said,